So I wonder if anyone here is a yard sailor. Anyone willing to... Oh, Jeannie, are you okay? Okay. She gets just the thought of being a yard sailor excites you. Well, I have to say that I'm not a yard sailor. I don't really get yard sailing. In fact, I find it just a little bit embarrassing. You know, you go to someone's house, and they've taken the time to haul out all their stuff and to assemble it in their yard, okay? Stuff that they probably don't care that much about because they're willing to sell it. They're willing to kind of get rid of it. And it's likely to head into the trash if people don't come by and buy it. And what I find disconcerting is that when you go to a yard sale, inevitably, the owner of the stuff is sitting there in a lawn chair, and they're eyeing you suspiciously as you eye the stuff that they've put out for you to look at. You know, they get that kind of squinty-eyed look, you know, just looking at you. And they're kind of guarding the very stuff that they plan on selling and they'll probably throw away. And then people come by and rummage through the stuff. You know, and they pick away and they turn their nose up at the stuff. You know, like, oh, you bought that. And then they move on to the next thing and the next thing. Or they actually haggle over the price. Can you give it to me for 25 cents rather than 50? So they're going to get that last deep discount. I just don't get it. The whole thing feels creepy to me. And afterwards, I always have a strange sense of feeling kind of guilty. Guilty that I walked away empty-handed. Like I'm going to hurt their feelings. You know, if they see me not take anything, like they're going to go back into the house and cry that he didn't like our stuff that we brought out here. But I know that there are people who like to go to yard sales, who really dig that. And they see the stuff there with different eyes. Where I see trash, they see treasure. Where I see useless, oh, they see possibilities. It's like my sister-in-law. My sister-in-law is super creative. And she has the ability to take stuff that looks like junk to me. And because she's creative and because she's imaginative, she can envision it as something completely different. So she reclaims it as her own. And then she spruces it up. You know, she kind of refurbishes it. And then she gives it a whole new purpose. She turns it into a decoration for her house. That's kind of unique. And in some ways, beautiful and a real treasure, a real conversation piece. Kind of like these things. Like someone used a briefcase, you know, for a little cabinet. That's pretty clever. I wouldn't have ever thought to use a briefcase that way. And how about using boxes for shelving like that? And a little stool. It's all very creative. Some people think that way. I don't, generally. And when I think on their creativity, it reminds me of the creativity of God. And it reminds me of the passage I want us to look at this morning. Because in it, I think I see the evidence of God's creativity as he worked to reclaim us and to refurbish us and then to repurpose us to make us something truly beautiful. So if you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. And again, I would always encourage you to bring your Bible to church so you have it with you and you can be looking at it and looking at the context of the passages that we look at. It's just good practice to have the Word of God with you. And if your mind strays, it's not a bad way to spend your time to go through the Word. So let me read this to us and then we'll offer up a word of prayer. For we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Will you pray with me? Father God, as we come into your presence, recognizing that the Word of God is living and active, it's sharper than a double-edged sword, it's able to penetrate to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. I pray that your Spirit would be at work in us and through us. And I pray that your Spirit would speak mightily to us. Father, if there's something particular here that we need to hear, then we pray, Father, that we would hear it clearly, and that we would act on it. That we would be more than people who just listen to the Word, but we would be people who would boldly respond to it. So we entrust this time to your care and your keeping. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, this verse opens by saying, for we are God's workmanship. It's telling us who we are. And that word for is important. Because you see, that word for links this verse back to everything that Paul was talking about in chapter 2:1 through 2:9. And it sets up this verse 10 as a sort of natural conclusion to what Paul has already said. So with that in mind, we want to look back a little. And when we do, we will discover that Paul had just told the Ephesians, starting in chapter 2, verse 1, that they had been dead in their transgressions. They were dead before God. And they were dead because of sin. Because they were born into sin, because they were sinned by natures and by choice, they were separated from God. And then Paul goes on to say that because of God's great love, they had been saved, and they had been made alive, and they had been risen with Christ, which is another way of saying basically that as believers in Jesus, they now shared in the promise and hope of eternal life with him. And then to wrap that up, he told them that all of this had happened. That reclaiming of them and that saving of them and that giving of them of new life and that raising them with Christ, all of that had been done because of a work of God. Because he says in chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So he wants to make it very clear that the way you were has changed. And that way you were was changed because of what God had done in Christ. Saved, made alive, and risen with him. And so Paul says that we are God's workmanship, the work of his hands. Because it was God who did the saving. Not us. Not us. Now that word workmanship is kind of a curious word. It's a Greek word. Poema. And it can be translated a couple of different ways. One way is it can be translated as something done. So as in how they get the word workmanship, something done by God. But another way it can be translated is as the word poem. And it's where we get our English words for poem and poetry. So you see, we're not just his workmanship because of what God has done for us. We are his workmanship because of what God is doing in us. You see, we're like a beautiful work of art to him. We're like a poem that he's writing in our lives. Now imagine for a moment what that means. That means that you and I in Christ are beautiful. We're valuable to God. You and I are an expression of the very inner being of God as the artist. Just as a painter will express himself on the canvas, and just as a sculptor will express themselves as they chip away at the marble, we are an expression of God being worked on. And I think on the words of Tim Keller. Tim Keller sees it this way. When Jesus gave himself on the cross, he didn't just say, I'm going to die just so that you know that I love you. He said, no, I'm going to give my life so that you can be recreated into something marvelous and truly beautiful. You know, just like that sculptor works, just like that painter works, just like that poet works, they're working to craft something truly beautiful. And it's interesting to me that that word poema, or a form of that word poema, is used in only one other place in the New Testament. And it's used in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, where it says this: "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made," that's the use of poema, that what was made, "having been seen and being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." So it's like God has written two poetic masterpieces. The first one, he wrote in the physical creation of the world. And he did it to demonstrate his eternal power in divine nature. He did it so you'd look up in the sky, and those invisible attributes of his eternal power and divine nature, you could look and go, "Oh, the God who made this must be incredible. Must be incredible." And he did it because his love was so great that he didn't want us to miss him. He wanted to be found. He wanted to be seen. It reminds me of taking that road trip on Route 95 from New York to Florida. I don't know if anybody's ever taken that trip. I mean, it's a trip up into Washington, and then it's a parking lot. But I mean, after Washington. And if you've taken that trip, then along the way, you have found that if you've come across one of these billboards that says this: "South of the border, 3,000 miles. Maybe it's a little less than that, but, you know, south of the border. And you say, "Oh, south of the border, 3,000 miles. And then you go a little farther, south of the border, 2,000 miles. And then 1,000. And it gets down to, you know, 500, you know, 300, 200, 100. You feel like you're a rocket at Cape Canaveral, getting ready to take off as you slowly make your way closer and closer to south of the border. I don't know about you, but after I've seen all that advertising, I find myself truly excited to see south of the border. You know, this is going to be great, until you get there and you realize it's a little trinket stand. You know, it's a little disappointing. You know, where they sell the rubber spears with the feathers and stuff? And you think, that? You wanted us to know about that? God used the creation. God used the creation to show us his invisible qualities, that eternal power and that divine nature. He used all of the brilliance and wonder of creation. That's amazing. He wanted to be seen, and he wanted to be seen in a grand way. And I'm so glad that he did. But not only is God's workmanship expressed through the creation, but now it's expressed in a much more intimate way. See, he's chosen to work in us. He's chosen to make us his workmanship so that he can create a poem in our lives, so that he can communicate his eternal power and his divine nature in us and through us. In us and through us. And also, we can become that declaration of his glory, that declaration of his majesty to the world. You know, having gone through this billboard, the season of politics, we've seen the billboards, you know, and a politician will put out they start with the broad appeal, but they work their way down so they can have that maybe one-on-one contact with that voter. God starts with the grandeur of the universe, the wonder of creation, and he has worked his way down to placing himself inside us that he could work in us and through us so we can be the manifestation of his glory and his beauty and his majesty to the world around us. So how does he make that happen? How does he make his eternal power and his divine nature known to us and to the world through us? He does it in at least two ways. First, God demonstrates his eternal power and his divine nature in us through our transformed lives. Perhaps you'll agree with me that there is nothing quite as powerful as seeing someone's life transformed. You know, over the years, I've had the privilege of seeing people make new decisions for Christ. And then to watch them as they trusted him and they grew in him, and watch as the old life passed away from them. And truly, in 5 years and in 10 years, you'd look back and you probably wouldn't even recognize the old person, that person they were beforehand. That transformative work that was going on in them is just compelling to watch. When we were saved And when we were given new life, when we were declared a new creation, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17, when all of this came about, we were now used by God. We were meant and set apart to be used by God to will and to act to fulfill His good purposes. And His good purpose is fulfilled in us when we are transformed into the image of Jesus from the inside out. When we participate in what He desires to do in us. And just like a poem has to be worked and reworked by the poet to make it something beautiful, that's what God has to do in us. He has to work in us and rework us to rewrite the portions of our life that don't communicate His beauty. And He's adding new lines along the way. Lines that will better reflect who He is. But all that is done with an end in mind. Because God has promised that the work He began in us, He will bring to completion. That we will be glorified. That His will be done in us. We can be assured that our failures and our struggles along the way and our trials aren't going to take away from the beauty that He intends to accomplish in us through the poem of our lives. Now, the truth is, when I was in college, I wasn't much of a student. I can remember getting back papers that were more red than they were white. I remember actually getting back a paper one time that was so covered in red. It was a philosophy paper, as I recall. It was so covered in red that I was afraid to turn to the last page. You know? And then the last page, it really wasn't as bad as I thought. He was just shaping and molding. He's doing His thing. And when you got back one of those papers with all the red in it, it was easy to feel like a failure. But the truth is that the corrections, they're all part of the process of learning. They're all part of the shaping and the molding that the teacher is attempting to do to get the information across to you. I can bemoan them if I want, or I can receive them with the goal that they were intended to have to be received. So, you know, as you walk through this life, you may not feel like much of a piece of art these days. You may look at your life and say, I am struggling to see myself as God's poem. You might see yourself as all marked up by a bunch of erasures and cross-outs, you know, those scribbled notes along the margin of your life. But let me assure you that in Christ, they're all part of God's writing process. By them, we are being tailor-made. We are being custom-designed. We're being refined by the God of the ages. You know, it reminds me of my grandmother used to make this, like, I don't know, it was needlework of some kind. And on the one side, it was, you know, it was usually kind of intricate. But it was always fascinating to me as a kid that as you turned it around, it just looked like this mass of twisted, you know, yarn or whatever, you know, knitting of whatever that was. So it was this twisted mess, and I think that's what it kind of looks like for us, this side of heaven. As He's rewriting and writing our poem, as He's making us this beautiful piece of needlework, if you will, He's got an end in mind that's truly beautiful. But along the way, there's going to be a lot of cutoffs and entanglements. That's just part of the process. And we can decide that because of all these failures and this stop and go that we do in this life, the challenges that we have along the way to obey, we can decide that we're just plain failures. And we can stop running the race set before us. Have you ever met a Christian like that? I have. Christian who somehow got all tied up in the ups and downs and the struggles of this life, thinking that somehow they were the most relevant thing about who they were. And they forgot all along that God is working in and through you, that it's God's work being manifest in you that's the important thing, not your ups and your downs and your struggles and day-to-day. They're really not as salient as we sometimes think. And when we think they're that salient, what we end up doing is we end up kind of setting our walk aside with God, thinking that somehow He's done with us. Somehow He's finished with us. Oh, He's not finished with us. But we can also decide to trust God, to trust that God is at work in us, and accept the edits and receive the corrections he makes and make the changes that he calls for. As he highlights things in our lives, as he makes things apparent to us, that's got to go. We can choose to obey him and let those things go and trust that as we let them go, he will fill in the blanks with something far better. And we can do that knowing that he's writing something that's truly glorious. He's working in us a piece of art that will be magnificent. So as you set yourself to trusting and following Jesus by obeying his word, that old life that you lived, that old life you lived when you were dead in your transgressions, that old life will be slowly pushed out of you, and you will be increasingly made in the image of Christ. A number of years ago, I watched a young man overdose on heroin. It was a remarkable thing. And as he laid there, I could watch death overtake him. As his skin took on a kind of an ashen gray, and it started to, I saw it first in his hands, and then it moved into his neck and his face, and I just started praying, because, you know, what else am I going to do? I'm going to pray. He was being worked on, and so I was just praying and thinking about the family that was going to receive this really horrendous news that evening. And then because of the ministrations of the police officer who was giving him Narcan, I guess he was hitting him with can after can after can, all of a sudden this guy jolted. He went, his eyes opened, and he was back to life. And I watched that ashen gray of death that was trying to overtake him, that ashen gray kind of turned away, and I could see in his hands that he was taking on the color of a living person again. And his face got red, and he was back. Amazing. When we confessed faith in Christ, it was like one great big jolt. We were saved. We're saved. And we were brought back to life. And having been brought back to life, now that pallor of death is leaving us. And it can be increasingly marked. And as that, we can be increasingly marked by the signs of life. That is, we can be increasingly marked by God's love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. These are the evidences of that God's transformative work in our lives. Just another way that he's showing us his eternal power in divine nature. Now, he also shows his divine nature and eternal power to the world through us. Because what he does is he ends up using that transformation that's happening in us, he's using that poem that he's writing in us, and he asks us essentially to take that poem that's working in us, that he's working in us, and he asks us to recite it to the world. Recite the poem that he is making in us, recite it out to the world. You see, as his workmanship, Paul says, we were created in Christ Jesus to do good works. We were made his workmanship that we might be used by him to do the good works external of ourselves. And we are to do those good works that he has prepared in advance for us to do. It's not like we make them up. He's already decided what they'll be. External to ourselves, he says that those good works he's already prepared. We just have to be ready to do them. Internal to ourselves, those good works are the participating in what he has for us that we might be transformed into his image. So that the good works that we're made to do, they're supposed to be the natural result of the transformative work that God is working out in us. And they should overflow from us. They should overflow out of us. It reminds me, maybe a silly example, but it reminds me of a giant vat filled with junk, right? And down at the bottom, there's a little inlet, and there's clean water being poured into that. And slowly but surely, that clean water is taking over, and it's pushing all that junk out of that vessel, pushing it all out. And the dirt and the grime of this life, it's moving out. We don't want to block off that clean water. We want to allow it to come in. And it continues to push and push and push, and it pushes all that junk out of us. begins to move all of that out of it. And as it does, now clean water follows it, and that clean water overflows over the top. And now it's clean water coming out of us. And clean water getting on other people. And those good works, that good work that flows out of us because of the transformative work that God is doing in us, it serves to dramatize to the world around us that something magnificent has happened in our lives. As we pour out ourselves in doing good for others, the world begins to get a glimpse of God's work in us because it sees that our lives are changed and changing. And as our lives are changing from the inside out, the world gets a tangible picture of God's divine nature. Because as we selflessly serve others, as we selflessly set ourselves to doing what God calls us to do, it's a reflection of that very selfless love that Jesus poured out on our behalf into our lives. And so because of the work that God has done in us through Christ, we have become his workmanship, and this workmanship has been set aside for his purposes. It should overflow in good works. Good works of obedience to transform us internally, and good works of selfless service to others to speak to the world around us. So we're kind of like the stuff, I think, at the yard sale. We've kind of been set out, set in place to be picked over by this life. And unless something changes, we would find ourselves in the trash, heading for the trash. But God, in his love, in his infinite creativity and imagination, he could see beyond our condition. He could see beyond that. And what we might have seen as junk, and what we saw as junk in our lives, he sees us as a treasure. And what we see as useless, God wants to give purpose. So he reclaims us. He reclaims us. And he saves us by grace through faith. And then he refurbishes us by giving us new life, a life that is empowered by the indwelling Spirit. And then he begins to fashion us as a beautiful and magnificent poem of praise. And through that poem of our lives, we are now repurposed. We have a brand new purpose. A purpose that includes our transformation, and a purpose that includes our being used by him to speak of those invisible qualities of his eternal power and his divine nature into the world around us. And all of this marks us as his workmanship. We are his workmanship. We are his work of art. As you make your way through the day, you're reminded who you are, reminded of the great wonder there is in having been reclaimed and being refurbished and being repurposed. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this day, and I pray that you will continue to be at work in us. I pray that we'll never forget who we are, and I pray, Father God, that we will allow you to work in us, that we will be participants in what you are doing. Father, we entrust ourselves to you, and we thank you, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.